Thank you. It's great again for me to be able to share the word with you. It's a word that I felt the Lord laying on my heart. It's a word about the Holy Spirit, about who He is and what He does. We find ourselves, as Shofar, we call ourselves charismatics, which we think means that we know the Holy Spirit. That because we're charismatics, we have a very good sense of who He is and what He does. But actually, the charismatic movement is actually just focused primarily on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I had a look to find books and resources on specifically the person of the Holy Spirit. And mostly I can find a lot on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but not a lot on who is the Holy Spirit. Thank you very much, Yaku. Apparently I need water. I think in the church a lot of debate about who He is, how He operates. It's a very relevant topic currently. And I had to really go and search for information about who the Holy Spirit is. For myself, I got saved when I was 10 years old. And the unfortunate thing is, I grew up in a reformed church background, which was extremely quiet about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was mentioned and a few things about who He is, but mostly you heard about Him, but you never got to know Him. And it's only 8 years ago that I actually got to know the Holy Spirit. That I met Him, that I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and that I actually started a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And getting to know who He is. And I'm still at that point where I'm still learning about the Holy Spirit. He's such a big person. He's such a big concept that I think your whole life you will learn more and more. I look at my relationship with the Holy Spirit as my relationship with my wife. I learn something about my wife every single day. And then you think, okay, now I've got her down. I know precisely. And then tomorrow she just said, oh, okay, that's new. And it's the same, I think, with the Holy Spirit, is that day by day we get to learn more and more who He is. And that's my question for you this morning is, do you really know the Holy Spirit? Not in your mind, but actually in what you believe, in who you are. Are you sure that you really, really know who He is? Are you getting to know who the Holy Spirit is? And I want to ask you this morning, what is your picture of the Holy Spirit? If I say Holy Spirit, what picture comes to mind? How do you relate to Him? And that's what I want to do this morning, is actually just introduce you to the Holy Spirit. I can't in one sermon, I was preparing for the sermon and I think 99% of what I wanted to say I got cut out. And it's still a lot. Because there is just so much. So for me, I just want to introduce you today. Just like I can introduce you to a listener or a nay, it's up to you to learn to know the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, I went in, I looked, and actually through history, through church history, there's not a lot actually written about the Holy Spirit. Like I said, it's only recently with the Pentecostal movement and the charismatic movement that we are part of now, is actually a focus started getting to the Holy Spirit. A lot of the church movements were actually just focused on who God the Father is and who God the Son is, what Jesus did about his crucifixion, his resurrection. And it's only in the last probably 50 years of church history that people have started to think, ah, what about the Holy Spirit? And a lot of ideas have popped out about the Holy Spirit. There are people out there that feel that, well, the Holy Spirit is a power, like some other magic force that's out there. The old King James translates spirit as ghost, and they see him as this weird entity that floats around. Something out of the movies, something weird, something that just it's almost like a something driving people. But in actual fact, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a force, it's not a power, it's not a mist or a something weird. It's a person. A person with a name. Like, my name is Daniel. His name is Holy Spirit. You can call him on his name. I put there on John 16, verse 13, just to make that clear. And this is Jesus is speaking. And he doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit here called the Spirit of Truth. He doesn't refer to it as it. Because if it was some other weird thing, he would have said it. But he says he, his. His personal name. A person. And if you go through Scripture, you can see that wherever the Holy Spirit is busy, he acts like a person. He doesn't act like a it, but like a ye. And then, if the Holy Spirit is a person, he's a specific person. Through history, they've also made the Holy Spirit a lesser being, a lesser person to God. But in actual fact, the Holy Spirit is God. We can make him, and this struck me between the eyes, how we can actually lose some respect for the Holy Spirit. We can still have respect for God the Father and Jesus, but we get really familiar with the Holy Spirit. And I think it's somehow how we forget that the Holy Spirit is God. It's not something below God, above us, below God type of thing. The Holy Spirit is God. And he deserves the same respect, the same worship even, as God, because he is God. And just to show you, in Hebrews 9, Hebrews 9 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? And the writer of Hebrews is saying that the Holy Spirit is eternal. And there's only one eternal being, and that's God. Holy Spirit is God. Then you even get in Genesis 1 verse 2, second verse in the Bible, it says that when the earth was formless and void, the Spirit hovered over the waters. The only being that was there was God. So, the Holy Spirit is God. And a very, very good scripture for me is 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10. It says that the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. that the Holy Spirit knows everything. Even the depths of God, the Holy Spirit knows. And it's only God that can know God fully. Okay. So we can agree that the Holy Spirit is God. And that's why when we do baptism, we baptize people in the name of God, which is in the name of the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so it's three that we eventually call the Trinity. The three persons of the one God. And this is probably a very difficult concept for us to grasp. It's these three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but one God. How does that work? And through history, people have tried to form pictures of how do we just group these three together. But for me, don't try. So many people have tried to make a picture of what this God looks like and failed. Because you're always limited. You're always limited in what you, as the creature, as the one that was made by this God, can picture of the one that created you. Because the creature can never fully comprehend the Creator. So for me, don't try and make it fit. Someone asked me this week, well, how do I? I said, well, I don't. It's just the way it is. Three persons in one, who is one God. So through all this, I think the first point that I would like to drive home for us is that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay. Now, I wanted to go and do a little study on the Spirit in the Old Testament, which is not an easy task. And the reason for that is, yes, the Holy Spirit pops up in the Old Testament. But God didn't want to trouble, let's call it trouble the Jews, with this whole concept of three in one. Because if you go back to that time, even up to the time of Christ, you looked at people worshipping many gods. There was a god for the rain, and there was a god for the earth, and there was a god for the underworld. And you can go through all the cultures and you can name them, whether it be the Philistines or everyone around Israel or the Romans or the Greeks or whoever had this idea of many gods. And I think God just wanted to make it clear that there's not many gods. There's just one. So the Spirit and even Jesus is a little obscure, a little bit hidden in the Old Testament. And you really have to go and dig to find them. Now, to start with, if you go and look at what would the Hebrew be for? For the Spirit. And the Hebrew word is the word Ruach. So using Ruach as a starting point, I had a look at, okay, what does that, what, is it just Spirit? Does Ruach just mean Spirit? And in my mind, I know that a lot of Hebrew words have many meanings. They use one word for many meanings. And then I found, well, yes, it means Spirit. But it also means wind. And it also means breath. And I thought, okay. Let's go and see, and if we can, I mean, with our modern technology, it's easy. All you do is you type in Spirit, and you type in breath, and you type in wind, in whether it be Esau or whatever, and see what pops out. And then I want to see is if I take this word of Spirit into that context, into that scripture, if it would make sense, whether the Holy Spirit reveals Himself. Now, Spirit is easy. You get that God says, my Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of prophecy, all of those comes out. And you start finding, okay, here's the Holy Spirit, here's the Holy Spirit in all the scriptures. And I think the best example for me about the Spirit of the Lord is during Judges. When they say about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon the judge to do something miraculous. And I put down Judges 14 verse 6. And this is talking about Samson. And it said, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. Now, I've got quite an imagination, and I imagined Samson being rushed by the Holy Spirit and then just tearing this lion apart. Taking action. God coming upon Samson and him taking action. Then I went and I looked at the word breath. And then the first one that pops out is Genesis 2 verse 7. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the ruach of life. And the man became a living creature. And it showed me that here's the Holy Spirit busy in the creation of Adam. That's God's Spirit going into Adam and making him alive. God creating, God's action of creation taking place. I went further. Okay, how do you connect these two together? And I went to Job 33. And Job says, the Spirit of God made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The Ruach. If you read that in the Hebrew, it's double. It would say, the Ruach of God made me, and the Ruach of the Almighty gave me life. Spirit and breath together. God creating, God taking action, God's creation action. But then I found a few others as well. Isaiah 40 verse 7 says, the grass withers and the flowers fade when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Sure. The Ruach of the Lord. It's even a destructive power. And Isaiah 27, he says where they were removed. This is now Israel. He's speaking of Israel going into exile, taken away out of the land of Israel to Babylon by his fierce breath, his fierce ruach in the day of the east wind. And already here, after this, looking at the Spirit, the word of the Spirit and the word of breath, I already get this picture of God in action. God doing things, whether it be Him creating man or even withering the flowers. First picture of the Holy Spirit being God in action, God acting. Then I started looking at the wind. And then I go to Exodus, where you see where it's the wind that brought the locusts. It's the wind that parted the Red Sea for Israel to walk through. And it's again the wind that brought the quail for them to eat in the desert. The specific wind, the east wind. And this was interesting to me, that every time he mentions that God is acting for the Israelites, it's this east wind. Whether it be bringing the locusts, whether it parting the Red Sea, whether it be bringing the quail. It's always the east wind. What's up with this east wind thing? And then I got to Hosea 13 verse 15. Though he may flourish among his brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord shall come. And it dawned on me that the east wind is the Lord's wind. And what we sometimes get in the English, they put words in between, like the wind of the Lord in the Hebrew just says Ruach Yahweh. Wind God. Wind Lord. Spirit Lord. And I realized, looking at breath and wind and spirit, that the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is God acting. God doing something. This is called God as the effectual agent. It's Him taking effect in the world. And the Holy Spirit is God Himself acting in our world. And again, it's not a power, it's not a force, it's not something weird. It's God Himself taking action in our world. And this was so important to the Jew, because he knew that if God's presence was with them, God would take action. If God was there, if God was amongst them, everything was okay. Because if God, and let's go as far as the Holy Spirit was among His people, God would act. And everything would work out good. So for the Jew, God's presence was extremely important. That's what they were after. And in the end, that was here in Exodus 33, verse 14 and 15, you've got Moses. First, the Lord speaking, and He says, "My presence will go with you." This is when He leads them through the desert. My presence. And I want to go and be as so far to say, my spirit will be with you. And then Moses answers, he says, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. God, if you don't go with us, we're going nowhere." Again, God, if your spirit doesn't go with us, we're staying right here. And that's why the temple was so important to the Jew. Because the temple to the Jew was where God's presence was. Yes, I just want to say that God is everywhere. God is present everywhere. But there's something about His, I almost want to say, His tangible presence. The Jew knew God was everywhere. But there was something about Him focusing on the temple, that there was where God is. If I want to meet with God, I go to the temple. Because his presence is at the temple. Yes, I can pray with him in my to him in my house. I can speak to him in my house. But I go and meet with him at the temple because there's where his presence is. And that's how the Israelites experienced it. They experienced God in the desert as the cloud and the fire leading them through the desert. They knew if they saw the cloud and the fire, they knew God was present with them. The cloud and the fire was gone, they knew God's presence wasn't there. That God wasn't with them. And I went and I looked at the scriptures. The first one is Exodus 40. And the first thing that God instructed Moses to build was a tabernacle. And this was called the tent of meeting. And again, that same thing of the people coming to the tent of meeting where they meet God. And in Exodus 40, it's just the thing where it says that the cloud that represented God's presence that was before them came, and it came over the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. It says that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God's presence filled the tabernacle, and it was so strong, that glory was so intense that no one could enter the tent. And then the next one, what I want to take you to is 2 Chronicles. I want you to picture this. 2 Chronicles is at the end, 2 Chronicles 7, is at the end where Solomon was instructed by God to build the temple for him. Again, that temple. Just like the tent of meeting, this would be the place where God's presence would reside. And you can read in Kings and in 2 Chronicles just how lavish this temple was. The amount of gold and silver and everything that got invested into this temple. They say, I don't know if some of you have been to Jerusalem and seen the temple on the Temple Mount. And seen pictures of, say, the temple during Jesus' time. And it's a magnificent building. But they say that building didn't compare at all to Solomon's building. It was a massive temple for God that he built. And yet, at the beginning of 2 Chronicles 7, 2 Chronicles 6, is actually Solomon dedicating the temple. He does a long prayer to God to say, this is your house. We give it to you. Please come, Lord. Come and fill the temple. And I want you to picture this. Solomon standing there with all of Israel waiting in anticipation for a great event to happen. And then you get these verses. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the house. This is an amazing scene happening where fire out of heaven comes down, consumes the sacrifices, and fills the temple. And you can read how joyous the Israelites were because God was now amongst these people. God was there. God was present. And if He's there, He will act. And yes, then they turned from God, and then they turned back to God, and then they turned away from God, and they turned back to God. That whole cycle. And God remains patient and He remains faithful. But unfortunately, just up to a point. And this great thing, this God being present amongst His people, they lose. And we read, and if you go and ask Jews, I had the opportunity, I've done some work on this temple, God presence thing, and I had the opportunity to speak to a Jew, a Messianic Jew, and about them just thinking about this event. It was one of the saddest events in Jewish history, in Ezekiel 10. It says, "The glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim," which is something like angels. "And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes as they went out." And this great, sad event is God's presence leaving the temple. And God wasn't present amongst His people anymore. Was He around? Yes. He's always present. But for that tangible presence was gone. He wasn't there anymore. We can't meet with God anymore. We can't hear what He's saying. That's why at this time the prophets later on become silent as well. Zechariah is the last prophet that spoke God's words. After that, God is silent. And it's a dark day in Israel's history where God has left His people. Did He leave them to just go on their own? No. But they couldn't feel Him there. And they decided, what we will do is we will carry on as normal. Because if we keep sacrificing and we keep praying at the temple and we keep all the festivals, maybe God will look down and He will see that we are doing things right and He will come back. His presence will come back to the temple. Why do you think the Pharisees were so upset when Jesus said that He will break down the temple? Because if you break down the temple, where's God going to go? Where's His presence going to reside if the temple's not there anymore? That's why they protected the temple with their lives. Because hopefully one day, and He promised, God promised that He will come back. And He will come back to the temple. And God's presence will be with His people again. And that's one part that gets Jesus killed. And if you read Acts, that's what gets Stephen killed. Because Stephen says this temple is worthless now. And the Jew was sad because God wasn't there. But they had hope. Because in Ezekiel 43, God promised that He will be back. "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east." Does it sound familiar? "And the sound of His coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with His glory. As the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east," east again, "the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple." I'm not going to do the rest. The hope that God would be back. And you know what happened? First thing that arrived, first person that arrives, John the Baptist. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. I'm the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the path for the Lord. The Lord is coming. God's presence is going to be back with His people. That's why people flocked. Because they were hoping for Ezekiel's prophecy to come true. John the Baptist says, make straight the way. The Lord is coming. And if you want some clips where they thought they were coming, He was coming from the east. There's a valley that runs west to east to Jerusalem. That they said, that's where He was coming. And then who arrives? Jesus arrives. Doing miracles. Blind can see, the deaf can hear. He raises people from the dead. And for us, we seem to be very familiar with that because, well, miracles happen. But miracles didn't happen in Israel. This was some of the weird phenomenon starting to happen around here. That's why the Pharisees says, well, there's only two options here in whose power He's doing this. This is either God's power or the devil's power. Here's something happening here. There's a stirring. Is God returning? That's what John said. Jesus is here. He's doing miracles. Is God returning? And people were expectant for God's presence to come back to Israel, back to the temple. Play that video for us. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. And I wanted you to see on the video how the fire came from heaven. Just like in 2 Chronicles, where Solomon was praying for God's presence to enter the temple, and fire came down from heaven. So there's 120 people were praying, and fire came down from heaven. And God was back. That promise of God being amongst His people was fulfilled. God was living amongst His people, had filled the temple. Not the temple built with stone, dead stones, but a temple built with living stones, as Paul says. Us. God has come down and filled us with His presence. And in Revelation 21, which is one of the end promises, it says, and I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself be with them as their God. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God amongst His people. That's why Jesus said, if the worship team can come up so long. That's why God said, and Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you to try these things on your own. I'll send you another helper. God said, I will send myself to live among you. The one that acts among you. You are not alone. My presence is with you wherever you go. Because I am God with you, among you, and in you. You don't ever have to be alone in this thing. Because I am present among my people.